Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, where we're going to begin in verse 4. Thinking about sleep again, rest. We're talking about rest, right? The title of the message is Living in the Truths Regarding Rest. Sleep is good for you. Sleep is good for you.
Amen.
If you don't learn anything else today, just know sleep is good for you, right? Sleep is as important for good health as diet and exercise, according to what I've read. Sleep is good for us. Good sleep improves your brain performance, according to the National Institute of Health. I'm assuming that's pretty accurate. You know, when we don't get a lot of sleep, we don't think as clearly, at least that's my thinking or my experience. Not getting enough quality sleep regularly raises the risk of issues, probably not just thinking issues, but what? Disease and sicknesses and problems. And certainly those can come as a result of other issues. But God has designed our bodies and the inhuman. And Jesus said rest is the Sabbath was for humans. You know that? For people. For man. Mankind. Well, we know that rest is good for us. I don't think I'm specifically thinking about sleep in Hebrews chapter 4, but no doubt when in the future we are going to experience rest like we've never experienced. And the rest here in this chapter is available for us. And so I want us to live in the truths regarding rest today. We have been talking about God has given mankind an opportunity to rest. That's clear in the scripture. It's clear as we're going to go through the rest of this section today. And to be honest, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, belief in God is central to gaining the inheritance of rest. You have to believe in God in order to have rest. And that's true about it for an unbeliever, for sure. But for a believer as well, we are going to have rest in the future. Rest. There are certainly earthly aspects to rest. I think predominantly we're talking about the future aspects of rest. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the writer is discussing in Hebrews. And we will take part in the future and ultimately for all of eternity, eternal rest. Well, the writer is going to make these things clear this morning in your notes. If you haven't, there's more sermon notes in the back. But we're going to look that rest is rooted in God. It's available for us today as believers. And we have been left with Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment and giver of rest for our lives. In other words, rest cannot be obtained without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is central to us being able to obtain rest. Let's look at two things today. Number one, in your notes, in verses, and I know I've got some numerical errors in the notes today, but in your notes, the certainty of rest. And number two, today we're going to look at the nature of rest. I want to tell you today, rest is certain for us as believers. Let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached, and that's probably good news there, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. And we're talking about the generation in the Old Testament. That's what the writer talked about in chapter 3. He's connecting the dots here. He's saying they had the message, they had the good news, but it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. They didn't take hold of it by faith. And of course, the majority of that generation, except two, never even made it into the promised land. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We said this last week, that God is the initiator of rest. And in that generation's time, he swore, made an oath, and he was not happy with them. Through his anger, he made this oath, it says. In his wrath, he made this oath. They would not enter into that rest. That generation, because of their unbelief. But God is now saying, through the writer of Hebrews, that doesn't mean, as we'll see more today, that the promise is off the table. Just because of what happened in the past with that generation. And the writer says, it was God's idea in the first place. It was my work. The works were finished from the creation, the foundation of the world. But just because it was put on hold back then, it's still applicable to today. Rest is on the table for us as believers and certainly for unbelievers. And the key thing is belief. Trust in God. Belief as an unbeliever would be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, accepting the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you are making a change of where you're going. You're not following yourself anymore. You're believing and going the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're believing. Rest is given to you. But for the believer as well, there are times we do not, if we're be honest, we don't always trust like we need to. And there's a struggle for all of us. Things get in the way. But it's when that lifestyle for a Christian starts to become, well, a habitual lifestyle. And we're in danger. And we must come to the place where rest is really what we want and continue to believe as best we can. And certainly we struggle, ups and downs. We sin. We there are areas in our life. There's nobody perfect here today. Nobody perfect. But there's the promise that's been given. And I want to tell you today that the promise is rooted in the life and death and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rest is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ came and did what he did. In other words, you cannot have rest today if Jesus Christ had not done what he did. And if he's dead, there's not going to be any rest for us. But he's alive. And the writer of Hebrews opens the book with saying this. He purged our sins and sat down. Indicative of the work of the cross is complete. It is finished. It's done. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, by the way, he's still doing things for us, as we're about to see in the next section here in the book. But as we think about this, we must remind ourselves that this is central to what Jesus Christ did. One of the important benefits is he's given us rest. So the certainty of rest here, look at this. And, well, actually, I want you to go back to Psalm 95, because I do want you to see this. He's quoting some of this from Psalm 95. So just see this real quickly, and I know it's going to sound familiar because it's the verses we're reading in Hebrews, because it's a quote that the writer is drawing from Psalm 95. But I want you to see this one more time as we go through this section today. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 95. It says, David, I believe, is the writer here. David is writing, harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion, as in your rebellion, as in the day of testing or temptation in the wilderness. He's talking about the same thing that the writer is talking about in chapter 3, about the generation in the wilderness who didn't believe what the spies' message was. Okay? He goes on, he says, when your fathers tested me and they proved me and they saw my work, I did everything for them. 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they would not enter into my rest. That is the rest that the promised land would have given them. Again, a picture, I believe, of the future eternal rest that is to come for all who do believe. That was a picture of what? What was that picture of? We're going to see at the end of the message in Joshua. Well, we may not make it, but the verses, I think, are in your notes. Joshua repeated three times that I found in the end of the book of Joshua. Three times he mentioned the word rest about being in the promised land, and he equated it, at least in those three verses, to being safe or peace from the enemies. That was one of the illustrations of rest that they got. That was when they got into the promised land. But yet, as we're going to see today, the rest didn't really last. What I'm telling you today, the future rest will be safety from the enemies, and it will last forever because of Jesus Christ. So rest is certain. We won't go back through. I've pretty much gone through these notes. I have a few things here to add to this, but it's basically what I've been saying, and I've told you already. But I want to ask you a question. Is God's plan for giving rest still in effect if the author had said, well, as you read in Psalm 95, it sounds like, well, he swore in his wrath that rest couldn't be, that it's done. Well, that was only applicable for that generation. So the writer of Hebrews, writing to Jews, is now reassuring them that just because your generation from the past did not have the rest of the promised land does not mean that today the rest is gone. So you'll see letter A under the certainty of rest, that the writer of Hebrews now gives a couple of things to answer that question that the Jews might have of the first century, the Christians had, those that new Jewish church, those new believers who would have asked and said, well, if the rest was, God swore in anger that there wouldn't be rest, well, is it still for us today? That's a legitimate, logical question they would have. Is it applicable? And so you'll notice in verse 4, he continues, first of all, I want to say that rest has been available since creation. So the author lays out a couple of things, and the first thing he says is, this was God's design since the beginning. Look at verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place, and you know where this was. We don't even have to turn to it, because you know where this is talked about, right? On the seventh day, on the seventh day, God did rest the seventh day from his works. Do you need to turn? Do you know where this is coming from? Of course, we all know it's Genesis. Highlighted again in the book of Exodus a couple of times, but this is a quote or an idea from, right? From the book of Genesis, from the days of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. Now, God did not rest for the same reason you rested last night. Or you will take a nap because this is a long day. This afternoon, some of you will take a nap because it's a long sermon, and then you're going to eat a big meal, and then you're tired. That's not why God rested. God did not rest because he was tired. God does not get tired. God did not rest because he was trying to avoid, and I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but he was trying to avoid being sick. He did not need to rest in the same idea that we think about rest. God's work was finished. God's rest is rooted in the fact, not because he was weary, not because he needed a break like I did yesterday from working in the yard. So I went and sat down because I was getting winded and tired. I'd spent a few hours outside. We're not used to this sunshine. So being out in the sunshine, you know, after a few hours of labor and of work, I sat down. I needed a little rest. I took a drink, got some water, got some lunch. That's not what God did. God rested. It's rooted in the fact that his work was completed. In other words, when he was in this idea, he's finished. The work of creation is done. The 6 days. And so the writer now declares here in Hebrews chapter 4, God's works were accomplished, they were finished, they were completed at the beginning from the foundation, from creation of the world, and the writer's confirming that. Then God rested. He's showing the connection to the work that God did and the completion of that work in the fact that he rested. But then there's some more. As he quotes these verses, the point that the author is trying to make, and let me read verse 5, and it says, and in this place, again, in this place, meaning, he didn't have to say, listen, he didn't have to tell the Jews exactly what place it was. Not only had he already quoted from it earlier, okay? He quoted it in chapter 3. In this place, the Jews would have known very much about Psalm 95. You know, again, I want to say this. We know some of our Bibles, some of the sections fairly well. We can go to verses. When you think about the Jews and they were being taught day and night and all the time, the Old Testament law, they knew it. They knew their passages. So when he says in this place, he was assuming they knew where he was quoting from. And so it was this place. It was Psalm 95. And he says, if they shall not enter into my rest. If they, he's quoting from Psalm 95, or if they shall enter into my rest, but that's a negative because that's what he said. He's repeating what Psalm 95 was saying. That generation did not enter into my rest. The rest that was offered for this Old Testament generation, though, was no more than a symbol or a type of rest, and it was forfeited for lack of trust. But it was not, hear me out today, the promised land was not the final rest. The promised land was only a picture, a symbol of the final rest. Now, would there have been aspects of rest in the promised land? And was there for a time? For about one generation, there was some rest, right? And we'll see here in just a moment. It didn't last very long. And you know your Bibles well enough to know that Joshua's generation, what's the next book? You know, in less than a few years, when Joshua died, he said, right before he died, choose ye this day whom you will serve, right? And then you open the book of Judges, and they chose. You know what? They actually followed him. They chose. They just didn't choose the right one. And within a generations of time of Joshua leading these people in, giving them an opportunity for rest from their enemies, and certainly a measure of peace, certainly maybe some lack of anxiety, you know, that would be described by this rest, within a generation that he died, they were not in rest. What happened in the book of Judges? I know we haven't looked at the book of Judges in a long time, but you know the cycle that went on in the book of Judges. For a little bit of time, they would have some rest, but then they would fail and falter, and then here comes the enemy, attacks them, takes them, and then a judge comes up to leadership, and he gets them out, or she. They get them out, and then the judge dies, right? And they start the cycle all over again. And I think it is, I didn't look this up, but I believe the last verse of the book of Judges, or is it the first verse? I can't remember. You'll have to look it up. It's the last verse. I'm not quoting this perfectly, but it says something like this. Every person did that which was right in their own eyes. And then what you see is Saul, David, Solomon. And in the Saul, David, Solomon, there was some rest at times. But then when Solomon dies, the kingdom is split. And I'll tell you what, enemies are coming at them left and right. And then we can read the Isaiahs and the prophets, and we can see, listen, friends, do they have much rest? Be honest. A little bit of time here and there. No doubt. During Joshua's time, during a little bit of David's time, maybe Hezekiah's time, little bits of rest. Let me ask you today, is Israel at rest? The rest that was pictured of the promised land then is a symbol, it was a type, and it was forfeited in that generation. But the Sabbath rest that God instituted for the Jews also was a picture of true rest, that which is to come. And when, can I say it this way? When Jesus Christ came to the world in the early 80s, true rest came. But what did they do to the one that was offering them rest? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. He's offering them rest. And he was. He could of all the people that could offer rest, this was the one. And they killed him. And so the writer of Hebrews is going through this systematically, and he's saying rest is still available, and that rest is available if you look at the whole context of the book of Hebrews. In fact, can you just look at verse 14 of this chapter, sneaking ahead a little bit? Look at this verse. He tells them, he says to these people, seeing then you have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's saying to them, you have the one. He's available to you. And I'm going to say it to you today. Jesus Christ is available for all of us with his rest. And he is the reason that any of us will rest for eternity. It's because of him. But let's continue here. Notice verse number, as we continue in this place. And let me again remind you, faith continues to be the prerequisite to enter into this rest. Despite the truth that God's rest is on the table and God's work was done from the foundation of the world, and despite the fact that he made an oath in anger to not give rest to that Old Testament generation, those who appropriate rest by faith in God will enter into his rest today. But it will not be fully known and realized until the future. But it will be. And that's what he says. Look at letter B. Rest is still available. Rest is still available. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, in other words, saying in the book of Psalms, today, after such a long time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews is saying that, and I'm going to put this in a nutshell for you to understand these two verses. Despite the unfaithful generation, notice that's what he said in verse 6. There was a generation that did not, they were unfaithful. They did not believe. That's what it says. There was one that was preached. And not talking about preaching the gospel here, but preaching the good news that rest was available to them. They did not enter into that rest because of unbelief. Despite that fact, the writer now affirms that rest is still available because, listen, it's a divine promise and God will keep his word. It's a divine promise and God will keep his word. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some will enter into the rest despite this generation. And then in verse 7, he confirms that. Again, he says, it was a saying of David. He doesn't give you the reference. They didn't have Psalm 95 back then anyway, written that way, right? Probably not when he wrote this. But something that David wrote, we know it as Psalm 95. He says, a saying of David. We just read it. And David's saying was, today, after a long time, after these 40 years, David is saying, or after this time where the rest was forfeited, he says, now, if you will listen to my voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, if you don't harden your hearts and you trust me, rest is still available. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. That's what David was saying. And so the promise is still for us on the table, because God is going to keep his word. And so we live with this hope. Just because one generation failed does not mean that all generations will fail. And God is going to allow generations or people to enter into his rest. I'm going to say it this way. Rest remains because of Jesus Christ. I want you to go back, and just a simple, you know all this. You go back to the garden when they were Adam and Eve. I would say in a sense, before the fall, I would say this. They were at rest with God, mm-hmm. fellowship with God. Would you all agree?
Yes.
As we look after the fall, once Adam sinned, once that chain was, that chain fell off the sprocket, but once that went down that path, we've all sinned. The struggle for rest has been ongoing. But then came a man, the second Adam, the last Adam. right? Paul writes in Corinthians. And when he died, and when he was buried, and when he rose again, he confirmed that rest was still open for all those who believe. That's why I'm saying this promise is rooted in Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole book is about. It's about Jesus Christ, his superiority. He has introduced, if I could say it that way, the new way. It doesn't mean that the old way was wrong. It doesn't mean that the old was bad. It just showing that everything is bound up in Jesus Christ coming. And he came. And so you can know today that rest is still available because Jesus Christ is alive. He's at work. He is our great high priest, as we're going to find out soon. And as we have just read. Well, let's look at the second main point here today, the nature of rest. Not only do we see that there is a certainty of rest, that it is still available. It has been available since creation. But let's look at the nature of rest. Let's look at verse 8. What is behind this idea of rest? What is the nature of it? Look at verse 8. For if Jesus, I'm going to stop right here. And you're absolutely right, Lisa. The King James says Jesus, but this should be Joshua. It's the same word. It's the same word. Listen, you have to understand that names back then, there's a lot. There's only one Jesus, but there's a lot of Jesuses. Did I say it that way? And it's the same Hebrew word. Jesus and Joshua is the same Hebrew word. For some reason, the King James decided to use the word Jesus, but certainly, as you read the verse, it's talking about Joshua, and the modern translations have changed it to Joshua. Okay? But by the way, putting Jesus is not wrong. It's just not the Jesus that we are familiar with. I can use more illustrations if you want to talk about this afterwards. There's a Spanish name, right? Spelled the same way. If you want the illustration, think of it that way. Do you know any Jesuses? I do. I know a Jesus. He was bigger than all of you. He played lineman for Linden, won back-to-back state championships, Jesus Ortiz, but he's not Jesus in the way that we know. But it's spelled the same way. He's talking about Jesus known as Joshua, or if you want to do it the Hispanic way, Jesus, okay, to try to help you out. For if Joshua had given them rest, hold on, when was Joshua going to be able to give them rest, the Jews? Well, that was obvious, in the promised land. For if Joshua had given them rest, and by the way, he did to some extent. But let me ask you today, did the rest that Joshua brought the children of Israel into, and I've already answered this, did it last?
No.
No. I've already answered that. It didn't last. Let me ask you today, is the rest that Jesus Christ gives to you, will it last forever?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And so as we look at this, as we see this, he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoken of another day? In other words, David spoke in the Psalms, there'd still be a day of rest. And the writer is saying, well, if Joshua had given them their final rest, then why did David say there's still rest to come? Because Joshua, and I'll answer it, he didn't give them their final rest. This is not their eternal rest. But David said there's coming a day when there will be a final rest, and it will be rooted, here, listen to me, in the one that sits on the throne of David. Who would know better that the one to give rest would be the one that is promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who will sit on that throne? It's Jesus Christ. For Joshua did not give them their final rest because David and the writer is saying, well, David is saying there's still a rest to come. And then in verse 9, and by the way, Can I say this before I get to verse 9? I just saw my notes. The rest that Joshua, and there are the verses that Joshua gives rest, gave some rest. You can look those up. It's written in all three of those verses. There may be more. Those are the three I found. The rest that Joshua or even David offered pales in comparison to the rest that Jesus Christ offers. And so the nature of rest is this. While there is some aspects of physical, I would say, to it, perhaps you could say that in the future rest of in our inheritance, there are some physical aspects. But in heaven, you're not going to go to sleep because you won't need it. But you'll be at rest. So predominantly, I would say, rest is spiritual in nature. Certainly, there is an aspect, I understand, and somebody may come up to me and say this, there would be an aspect of physical rest in heaven, but really, there's not going to be any need for rest as we know it here on this earth because you're tired. You won't be tired anymore, aren't you glad? You won't be sick anymore, aren't you glad? You won't be crying anymore, which by the way, when we cry over somebody, a loss, it makes us tired. There would be no more tears. None of that. And so this rest is predominantly spiritual in that sense. And that this rest is not the physical rest from lack of enemies. And that will be true. It will be the rest of eternity and the spiritual inheritance and all that God is going to do for us. Whatever that looks like, it's going to be immense. I don't think we understand it all. We are going to spend time thanking him. Because we are going to be at rest. Wow. But one more thing. Two more here. Two more verses. Rest, I believe, is yet future in its fullest sense. Again, I don't want to discount the fact that there is some elements of rest as believers today. Listen, some believers can live and do live because they trust God at peace in the midst of a very unpeaceful world. And we have joy and not worrying. Why? Because we trust in a God who's going to he gives us the guarantees, and it's better than the warranty that's on my dishwasher. You know, I bought a dishwasher a few years ago. I bought a dishwasher, and I don't buy the extended warranty very often. Okay? But for some reason, I bought the extended warranty on this dishwasher, and here's the reason I did. As dumb or as crazy as this sounds, there was a model that was $450, just say that. And then the Dutch model, it's $350. And I noticed that the Dutch model had a $100 extended warranty. And so my thinking was, for $450, I could get the machine that has a 3-year warranty with it, that if it breaks down in 3 years, I could get it fixed for free. And you won't believe what happened. Well, you will because you know the story, right? It broke down within the first while. I'm serious. The pump broke. And I couldn't figure out why my dishes weren't getting clean and why the water wasn't circulating, wasn't coming out. I took it apart myself. So I called DeWard and Bodie and I said, could you send somebody out? I still have it under this warranty. They came out and lo and behold, wonderful Christian young man came out, Ukrainian man, and got to talk with him about the Lord. But he said, you know what? The cost of this motor would be, and for me coming out, would be equal to you buying another dishwasher. Wow. $350 they were going to charge me for the motor and call coming out twice. That was the exact regular payment. It was covered. Do you know what? Warranties are good for a little while, right? And the dishwashers are good for a little while. The warranty that God gives, the guarantees that God gives are forever. They're true. They're certain. We're going to see that in 2 Peter in our Bible study. They're certain. And so the writer says, there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. He just says it. There remains rest for the people of God. But here the word rest is different in the Greek than all the other words rest mentioned so far. I believe it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's the Greek word sabbistimos, but you can hear the word Sabbath in it. And it refers to a Sabbath rest. perhaps this refers back to verse 7 and the description of God's rest. But I want to tell you today that this rest, can I say it this way? Sets the example for all other rest. It's like this is the rest of rests. And I believe it's specifically highlighting the future inheritance and rest, that spiritual rest that God will give to us in the future. And this rest, I believe, as we'll see in verse 11, notice he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. There is an aspect of something that we have to do to enter into this rest. And there is an aspect of future here in the text, in the background. It's the future rest. It's the future rest of from the final rest, from the presence and power of sin, the future hope of being with Jesus Christ face to face, and all the spiritual blessings fulfilled in the culmination of the redemptive work in heaven. Let me tell you, let me remind you, you have been redeemed. It's done. It's finished. But our bodies are still struggling away. One day, it all comes together, right? Body, soul, spirit, and we'll be at rest. Let us therefore, there remaineth therefore this rest. It's still for us. Who are the people of God? I'll let you figure that out. It's probably one of two options. It could be Jews, or he could be talking about the church. I'll let you figure that out of who it is. I think either way, it's believers. And he's saying the people of God. Let me close. I'll close with a little controversy. Verse 10. As I'm going to take verse 10 a little different than maybe some others might. And I'm going to put that ultimate rest finds its nature in Christ alone. And I'm going to tell you, don't shoot me. If you disagree with me, I love you, and that's fine. And you may be right, and I may be wrong. But this is, I'm wondering if this is talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. This verse in the King James has two he's in it, and we need to identify who the author is talking about. In some of the modern translations, they change the word he to anyone, to one, to all who. And I will say that all of those are possible translations. They would be okay, legitimate. But you notice that he, sometimes in the translation, is singular. Other times you're hearing anyone who could reference more than one. Anyone, all who, that can be a plural, a use of multiple. He goes on to say, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Now, I will say this, at the time of death, the believer will cease from toiling in your works, right? Your work on this earth will be over. You won't be doing any more, okay? But you are today. Not only that, eternal rest, which I think is the ultimate fulfillment of the rest given here, and a promise given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew, is applicable. We will one day cease from our works, as God did from his. But I have a question. As I read this, and I did not look at commentaries before this that I remember. I did subsequent because I wondered, well, maybe I'm off. Is this talking about believers? Is it talking about believers and earthly rest? And if so, what are the works that we've ceased from? A valid question. Is it talking about believers, death, and then ceasing from all work in the future, eternal rest? Or could it be, and I ask myself, could this be talking about Jesus Christ? Could the he here be Jesus Christ? By the way, Jesus Christ has entered into his rest. His work is finished. The book began that way. The book said he sat down, indicative that that work on the earth was finished. And he ceased from his work. I'm just telling you, in the context, I'm wondering if this references Jesus Christ. Notice the author, I already quoted the verse. He goes on and he says, he continues in verse 14 of saying, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. In other words, he's confirming what he just said. If this is the Lord Jesus, he's confirming that Jesus has entered in his rest, his works are finished, and he's passed into the heavens, so therefore you can hold on to your confession, your profession, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. It could be believers. It could be, and if it were believers, I think it's a reference to death and reference that the works on earth are over and rest is achieved. The beginning of his rest at his death is over. There are some big question marks if it is earthly, if the rest is started now and he ceased from his own works on this earth. And I have some questions for you afterwards to ask you if that's the one, but I will not proceed here. But as we look at the book as a whole, let me come back to this. Okay, let me come back to this. This book is centering on Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, as we have said today, who is offering this rest. We have the opportunity to appropriate this rest in its full way by trusting God each and every day. There are far too many believers, let's be honest, and sometimes it's us, who do not do this, who do not appropriate, who do not put on this, who do not trust like we should, who live kind of however we want. That's not what God is calling us to do. He's saying the rest is still here for you. If you want the entirety of that spiritual inheritance, and certainly you will have eternity. That to me is a guarantee. You have eternal life. But there are rewards and crowns and other things that may be given up to some extent, possibly. I'm just putting that out there. Because we do not trust like we should each and every day. Aren't we grateful today for Jesus Christ? Let's close. Let's pray. Throughout this book, the author has highlighted the superiority of our Savior. He has declared that Jesus' work is finished and he has gone back to heaven and sat down. And so I want to say to you, and I just want you to consider as you bow today, I want you to think about the application, and you can look at this a little bit later. It's at the end of your notes, but I want you to consider it as we close today. Let's be grateful that the rest that the garden had offered has now been reclaimed through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Number two, rest is available to any who take hold of it by faith. And number three, Jesus Christ set the pattern for entering into the rest of glory, a pattern that one day we will fully realize. You know what? You need to walk out of here grateful today. But you also need to walk out of here asking, am I trusting like I know I should, so that I might have the rest in its totality?